The first lesson for today is from Matthew 21, verse 1 to verse 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." The word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13. Jesus said, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Father, teach us to pray, especially in these days of our worldly grief and trial. Rescue us from evil. Do not lead us beyond what we can bear. We ask for your mercy upon all of us, for glory, for the sake of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we continue in our series going through the Lord's Prayer as we reflect on what it means to pray. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When we ask God to not lead us to temptation and deliver us from evil, we are affirming three things about God. First, we affirm that God is sovereign. Second, that we affirm that God is sustainer. And third, we affirm that God is Savior. When we pray the last petition, we affirm that God is sovereign, God is sustainer, and God is Savior. So first, God is sovereign. Now, for over 2,000 years, this last petition has been the most controversial and the most fiercely debated portion of the Lord's Prayer. And the debate continues even today. See, the petition is originally rendered in the negative form: "Lead us not," or "Do not lead us." Now, revisions of the Lord's Prayer have rendered it into the positive, like "Save us from the time of trial," or "Keep us from temptation." Now, the reason for the age-old controversy is because of what is implied in the original rendition. The original implies that God can lead us into temptation. We are then praying for him not to lead us into temptation. It's for this reason that the language of the petition has been modernized in a variety of ways, while the majority of the Lord's Prayer has remained untouched. See, the language was modernized because of modern views about God. Modern views about God cannot hold together, that God can both be all good and all loving while be the one to lead us into temptation. That is legitimately a dilemma in the Bible. If you've read enough of the Bible, it affirms that God cannot do anything bad, wrong, or evil. The book of James affirms that God can neither tempt anyone nor be tempted by anyone or anything. But even while that it's true, if you've read enough of the Bible, there are stories Are stories of God tempting people or leading people to be tempted? In the book of Genesis, it says that God tempted Abraham to offer his son as a sacrifice. And then early in Matthew's gospel, we read that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Seems like there's a contradiction in the Bible. I mean, what are we then to do with the dilemma? We must first acknowledge the dual meaning of the word temptation. Temptation can mean enticement towards evil. That's one meaning. The second meaning, that temptation can mean assessment, testing, or proving. It's the first meaning of enticement that the Bible affirms God does not and cannot do. God does not and cannot entice towards what's bad, wrong, and evil. But it's the second meaning of assessment, testing, proving that God does and can do. God assesses, God tests, God proves a person's character. So in this sense, grammatically, God does tempt us. He tempts us so we can be tempered, as it were, like how glass and clay are tempered to be tougher and stronger. God proves us so that we can be improved, like how metals and stones are smelted and refined. God tempts us to assess, test, and prove us, but he does not and cannot tempt us to entice to what is bad, wrong, and evil. Okay, fine and good, but we're still scratching our heads over the phrase, lead us not. It still implies that God leads us both into enticement and assessment because the word temptation remains ambiguous. What are we then to do with lead us not? Jesus taught us to pray for it. Jesus taught us to affirm God's leading, to trust God's mastery over us and over all things. See, God is bringing all things towards their end according to their design and purpose, just as he brought all things from their beginning. And he is the one who leads us into all things, whether into the good, the bad, and the ugly. Now that can sound very unsettling for us, for God to lead us into the bad and into the ugly. But either God has everything, absolutely everything under his total care and control, or he has no grip on anything at all. Either God is sovereign and master over good and evil, or he is sovereign and master over nothing. There is no in between. Now imagine God having total control and infinite power over only the good things. Only the good things. He's not responsible for any of the bad stuff, any of the evil stuff. See that God has no control over everything. We cannot trust that God for any of our pain, our sorrows, our misery, our losses. Now imagine God having total control and infinite power over everything, but he is capricious. He's unpredictable. He's unstable. He's erratic. He's menacing, just like the gods of the pagan religion. That God would be absolutely terrifying. We will always be in constant fear. Now imagine God having total control and infinite power over everything. And he is good. He's loving. He is kind. He's not quick to get angry. He is wise. He is so generous. That God would be reliable. He would be so dependable. He is a God that we can trust. Trusting that God is perfect freedom and complete assurance. That God is the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, the God revealed in Jesus Christ. And he is sovereign over all that is good and all that is evil. Of course, there's no easy way to understand how God is in total control, how he is working everything out, how he is tying all the loose ends. There's no simple reason why God would lead us here, lead us there, and even lead us to our present moment of crisis. And we may never know why. We may never know how. Neither could we wrap our heads around it all. See, no one has the right answers. No one has the answer to this mystery. This is why the Christian faith is about trust. It's about trust. It's not about having a positive attitude necessarily, but trust in God, the God of Israel, the three persons in one, the God perfectly revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Trusting in God is not about perfectly knowing where He is leading us into, being 100% sure what His reasons and motivations are, or completely understanding how He is working things out in our lives, no matter how good or no matter how bad things are. Do we trust God to have total control, to have mastery over all that is good and evil? Do we trust God that He has a plan and a purpose for everything good and everything evil, and that He will achieve them completely and finally in the end? Because when in fact God has led us into our moment of temptation according to His sovereignty, He will also lead us through temptation according to His sustaining power. God is the one who sustains us in every temptation. God is sustainer. When we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," we're asking God to sustain us as we go through our time of testing. Now, it's not sinful or wrong whenever we feel we're tempted or enticed. I mean, Jesus Himself was tempted. He was enticed in every way, but He did not sin. See, the book of James teaches that whenever there is desire, there is also temptation. And since we always have desires, whether good or bad desires, we are always tempted and enticed. See, the fact is, we're always inside the mouth of temptation. We're always under the teeth of temptation, whether you're awake or asleep. Whether you're so busy or you're so bored, you have plenty or nothing, you're in the best of times or in the worst of times and everything in between. We're always under the fangs of temptation. But whenever those fangs close in over us, Jesus taught us to pray, to ask God, "Lead us not into the belly of temptation." For temptation, for us not to be taken in by temptation, to be chewed up, to be devoured, to be swallowed into the bowels of our evil desires. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth about how God sustains us during temptation. And this is what he wrote: "No temptation has overtaken you, except what is common to everyone. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, God will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." Paul assures us that God will never, ever lead us into temptation that overcomes us, that overwhelms us. We will never, ever encounter temptation that is too difficult to resist. But whenever we do fall to temptation, it's not because God tripped us up, that He made us to stumble, or that He abandoned us to be overcome and to be overwhelmed by it. God always, He always gives us a fire escape whenever there is a fire. But having a fire escape does not mean having fire insurance. We will get burned if we do not escape. The smoke will suffocate us if we do not step outside. And we don't have to fall into temptation. We don't have to fall into temptation. God always, always gives us a way out. See, God has given us the gift of His Word. When we're tempted to despair, His Word assures us. When we're tempted to give up, His Word encourages us. When we're tempted to give in, His Word reproves us. When we're tempted to complain, His Word reminds us of what we have, who we are, and who God is. Read and remember the Word of God, even amidst this time of crisis, amidst temptation. And God has given us the gift of prayer. In our moment of weakness, we can ask Him for strength. When we're desperate, we can ask Him for hope. When we are fearful and afraid, we can ask Him for courage. In our moment of uncertainty and confusion, we can ask God for wisdom. Let's turn to God in prayer amidst all that tempts us right now. And God has given us the gift of community. We don't have to resist temptation alone. We don't have to struggle on our own. We check up on each other. We check in with each other. Let's be held accountable to God and to one another. We pray together. We forgive. We reconcile. We encourage one another. We help each other out. Leave no room for the devil to destroy, to deceive, and to divide us in our homes, in our families, in our community, and in our world. We come together as a church against temptation, amidst temptation. So whenever we pray, lead us not into temptation. We're asking God to let us not be tempted beyond what we can endure. God is faithful. God is faithful. He will sustain us with His Word, with prayer, with community, and all the other good gifts that He gives us whenever we are tempted. So not only does God lead us into temptation according to His sovereignty, not only does God lead us through temptation according to His sustaining power, God also leads us out of temptation according to His salvation. God is Savior. The prayer, lead us not into temptation, is incomplete. It's incomplete without the next line, but deliver us from evil. The word but connects the two. Both clauses are one unit of thought. See, in fact, the Lord's Prayer is actually a very short Hebrew poem. It's a short Hebrew poem. Hebrew poetry is not about rhyming words, but about clarity and intensification. The first line is clarified and intensified by the next line. See, the first line, lead us not into temptation, is concerned about our present situation. The next line, but deliver us from evil, it clarifies the first and completes its concern to include the future situation. It's about the future. The first line is asking to be sustained from the present power of sin. Then the next line intensifies that prayer and completes it by asking to be delivered finally from the future presence of sin. We're not satisfied just for God to lead us into and to sustain us through temptation of life. We are being audacious. We're being audacious by asking God for much more. We're asking God to finally save us completely from everything that entices us to what is bad, wrong, and evil. We're asking God for the new creation, for the complete eradication of evil, for the permanent perfection of all things. Deliver us from evil. As one Roman Catholic priest reflected, the last petition is the summary of the Lord's Prayer. Is the whole Lord's Prayer. The petition prays through the entire Lord's Prayer in just one sentence. Deliver us from evil. And what is the evil in the context of the Lord's Prayer? That God is not received as our Father. That God's name is not hallowed. That His kingdom has not fully come. That His will is not fully done. that we do not have daily bread, that we are not forgiven, that we are not forgiving others. These are the evil things we are praying for God from which to deliver us. Deliver us from the evil of when God is not loved by every heart, every soul, every strength and mind, from the evil of when our neighbors are not loved like the love that we have for ourselves. Deliver us from all of this evil, we pray. Now, Jesus taught us to pray this prayer, but he also lived out this prayer in his life as he was led toward his death. See, we've entered into Holy Week to reflect anew about how the greatest tragedy in the history of our world became and was transformed to be the greatest miracle in the universe. So we commemorate Jesus entering Jerusalem, but as he was driven by the Holy Spirit to the desert, as God led him into the desert to be tempted by Satan, God is also leading Jesus. He's leading Jesus into Jerusalem for his hour of final temptation, into the pivotal moment of his ultimate test and trial. And yet, even as Jesus perfectly understood what was going to happen to him, even though he knew completely why, and he knew completely how, his Father is leading him to die on the cross, Jesus trusted the sovereign leading of his Father. And then alone in the garden, Jesus lived out this prayer as he taught us amidst the anguish of his soul. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done. Your will be done. By God's sovereign power, he led Jesus into temptation. By God's sustaining power, he led Jesus through temptation, through the trial of the cross. And by God's saving power, he led Jesus out of the power of death, out of the power of temptation, as he raised him to new life, into immortal life. See, God did not spare his only son, the only perfect human being who's ever lived in this world, from being led into temptation. God did not spare him. A servant is not greater than their master. Just as Jesus suffered temptation, so must we suffer temptation. But a student can become like his teacher. Like their teacher, just as Jesus triumphed over temptation, so can we learn to triumph over temptation. We're baptized into the life of Jesus. We live that life of Jesus in our own bodies. We can tap into that. Lord, teach us to pray. God is sovereign, and he leads us into temptation so that we are tried, we're assessed, we're tested, we're proved. God is sustainer. He leads us through temptation. He gives us a way out. He doesn't give us more than what we can bear. He gives us the gift of his word, his prayers, and our community in the church. God is Savior. He leads us out of temptation, delivering us from all that is bad, what is wrong, and what is evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray together. Father, you've led us into this moment. Lead us through it. Lead us out of it. And when it's so hard to believe, when it's so hard to trust you, we ask you to give us faith yet again, to believe you, to trust you, to know that you're in absolute control, and that you are good, that you're reliable, that you're dependable, that you're sovereign and master over all things. Sustain us through every temptation that comes our way, even today, for the rest of this day, for tomorrow, and even beyond this crisis. And rescue us finally from the evil of the devil, from the evil of our own sin that plagues us every moment, and from the corruption and the fallenness of our world. We ask this in the powerful and sovereign name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.